All right, Genesis chapter 46. Genesis chapter 46, verses 1 to 7. So Israel, if you remember, Israel is the new name for Jacob, though I'm going to, just for argument's sake, I'm going to keep on calling him Jacob. But Israel set out with all that was his. And when he'd reached, he's on his way to Egypt, by the way. And when he reached Beersheba, he offered sacrifices to the God of his father Isaac. And God spoke to Israel in a vision at night and said, "Jacob, Jacob." "Here I am," he replied. "I am God, the God of your father," he said. "Do not be afraid to go down to Egypt, for I will make you into a great nation there. I will go down to Egypt with you, and I will surely bring you back again. And Joseph's own hand will close your eyes." Then Jacob left Beersheba, and Israel's sons took their father Jacob and their children and their wives in the carts that Pharaoh had sent to transport them. They also took with them their livestock and the possessions they had acquired in Canaan. And Jacob and all his offspring went to Egypt. Took with him to Egypt his sons and grandsons and his daughters and his granddaughters, all his offspring. Now I've jumped a few bits since Roger's study last week. Quite a bit happened in Jacob's life in the interval between last week and this week in the Bible passages. In chapter 35, verses 16 to 20, his beloved wife Rachel dies. And Rachel, of his four wives, Rachel is the one that he truly loved. And she dies giving birth to her second son, Benjamin. And that's a massive blow to Jacob. And then things just don't get a lot better in Jacob's household, but the problems still arise. If we go on to verses 21 and 22, do you remember that Bilhah was a slave girl, a servant girl, and when Rachel found she couldn't conceive a child, she gave her slave girl to Jacob as a wife. And then Leah, his other wife, Rachel's sister, she decided she'd give her slave girl to him as well. So he's now got four wives. I said at the time the scripture does not record what the slave girls thought about that, but now we can work it out, because the moment Rachel's dead, Israel moved on again and pitched his tent beyond Migdal Eden. And while Israel was living in that region, Reuben went in and slept with his father's concubine Bilhah, and Israel heard of it. So basically we now know what Bilhah thought about it, because she goes and jumps straight into bed with her stepson when her mistress Rachel dies. So We kind of got the message that she was not happy with the situation. So things are not good in Jacob's household. Then his father dies, verses 27 to 29. And Jacob came home to his father Isaac in Mamre, where Abraham and Isaac had stayed. Isaac lived 180 years, and he breathed his last and died, was gathered to his people. And his sons Esau and Jacob buried him. It's the last time we find Esau and Jacob living together, meeting together at all, and they're in peace at this point. Their descendants are going to meet again several hundred years into the future, and that meeting is going to be explosive and violent. It is not going to be a happy reunion of two branches of that family. So things are not going well. Rachel's died, his wife's betrayed him, his father's died. Then Jacob begins to make some basic parenting problems. Jacob never quite got the hang of this parenting business. He was never very good at it. He really didn't know how to parent well at all. And boy, does it show. By the time we get to chapter 37, verses 1 to 4, he's having more problems, because this is the account of Jacob. Joseph, that's Rachel's oldest son. Joseph, a young man of 17, was tending the flocks with his brothers. And Israel loved Joseph more than any of his sons, because he'd been born to him in his old age and made a richly ornamented robe for him. You know the story. But in terms of parenting, it's a big mistake to sort of put one child above the others, especially this crowd, because they're a violent crowd. They're a difficult lot, his sons. They're kind of out of control. And Jacob begins to build up problems for the future. And then of course, he gets the tragic news that Joseph has been killed. Well, we know he hasn't really, but Jacob doesn't know that. As far as he's concerned, Joseph has been killed. In fact, he's, as you know, you've all read the story, he's been sold as a slave, and he's in Egypt, slowly climbing the ranks of the Egyptian civil service. Well, not slowly, rapidly climbing the ranks, as it turns out, of the Egyptian civil service. And then suddenly, after years, after Jacob is lamenting, he's lost his wife, he's lost his father, he's otherwise betrayed him, his son has been killed, he gets the news. Chapter 45, verses 25 to 28, the news comes to him. If I got that right? Yes, down the end there. His sons come back from Egypt. There's a famine. They had to go to Egypt to buy food. And they come back and they say, Joseph is alive. In fact, he's ruler of all Egypt. Jacob was stunned. He did not believe him. But when they told him everything Jacob had said to him, and when he saw the carts Joseph had sent to carry him back, the spirit of their father Jacob revived. And this, you know, there's five Eddie Stobart articulated trucks parked outside the door, you know. He believes then, yeah. I'm convinced my son Joseph is alive. I will go and see him before I die. So he sets out on the journey. So that's all that happened in the meantime. It's been very, very, very busy. I've cut out the story of Joseph because I want to concentrate on Jacob. So let's look at Jacob's journey. Chapter 46, verse 1. So Jacob set out with all that was his. And when he reached Beersheba, he offered sacrifices to the God of his father Isaac, because God is in this chapter. Remember, a few Sundays ago, we looked at a chapter where God wasn't mentioned at all. Nobody was talking to God in that chapter, and things went very bad. This chapter, God is in this chapter, and Jacob is talking to God. And there's some good advice comes out. Jacob's journey is greatly blessed because he follows some good rules. And if you're thinking of going forward, if you're coming to the end of your university course, wondering what lies ahead, if you're thinking of change, if change is happening in your life, if you're journeying in your life, there are some good points to make as we journey through life. And the first is this: as you journey, stop in special places. He stops in Beersheba and he offers sacrifices to the God of his father Isaac. It has often been pointed out that I often point out there are places that we consider to be thin places. The Celtic saints called them thin places. The barrier between heaven and earth seems quite small in those places. Our prayer room is turning into one of them. Somehow God seems to answer prayers when we pray in that room. I don't know why. It's a good place to meet with God. There are places, there are the thin places. In a month's time, we've got Roy Godwin coming to preach in the morning. He runs the Falder Brenin Centre in Pembrokeshire, where the Holy Spirit is doing amazing things. It's a Celtic place, a place where the Celtic saint used to go up on the mountain and pray, and the blessing is falling on Wales and that little corner just outside Fishguard. Thin places. And Beersheba for this family is a thin place. It's part of the promised land where God seems to meet them. Abraham too had ended up going to Egypt because of a famine. The promised land isn't quite turning out all that it was hoped to be. But there are places where you can meet God there. And So grandfather Abraham in chapter 21, verse 31, we find Abraham stopping in Beersheba, and he makes a pact with his enemies then, and peace comes to be. Father Isaac stopped there in chapter 26, verses 23 and 24. We find his father Isaac. Isaac goes up to Beersheba that night. The Lord appeared to him and said, "I am the God of your father Abraham. Do not be afraid, for I am with you. I will bless you, and I will increase the number of your descendants for the sake of my servant Abraham." Beersheba, it begins with a place of peace with their enemies. It becomes a place where God meets them. And now again, the grandson, the son, Jacob, he stops in Beersheba. And once again, we find God speaking to him. So let me encourage you. There are places you can go and meet with God. I know as Baptists we tend to be rather disdainful of sort of, you know, big churches and pilgrimages. We say you can meet God anywhere. You can meet God anywhere. I've often met with God walking home along the road, through the road, praying quietly. God's spoken to me. Even there, you know, God can meet you. But there are places. Yeah, I come to the conclusion there are places you just go. And it might best be personal to you. You go and again and again and again you meet God in that place. There are places to go and be quiet. If you go and visit a cathedral, find a quiet spot and sit down and pray. Why not? Just don't necessarily do the tourist thing. Sit down and pray quietly. Go to a Celtic site. Just find a place, or maybe where God met you before, go back to it. Take a weekend there and spend the weekend in prayer and seek God again in that place. Nothing wrong in that. Make use of the special places, because there are special places where God will meet you. So on your journey, stop in a special place. On your journey, talk about your fears. Let's look at verses 2-4. God meets him. And God spoke to Israel in a vision and said, "Jacob, here I am. I am the God of your father. Don't be afraid to go down to Egypt." Clearly, he's terrified of going to Egypt. "For I'll make you into a great nation. I'll go down to Egypt with you, and I will surely bring you back again. And Joseph's own hand will close your eyes." Well, God actually does bring you back again, but he's dead. But we'll come on to that. It's going to be middle of May, or end of May, June, before I get round to that one. But anyway, he's not happy about going. He's old, and it's a long journey. Even if the Egyptians have sent the transport, it's a long way. But God's promise is with him. Jacob has become a man of God, and he's taking the promise of the promised land seriously. And he's concerned. He's worried about leaving the promised land. Now God sent him there. Now God's sending him to Egypt. What's going to happen? God says, "I'll bring you back. Don't worry. You go to Egypt. I'll sort bringing you back." So he goes. And you know, when you're moving on, you often worry about what you're leaving behind, don't you? Don't you, Jess? One of the problems of moving on with God is, what am I leaving behind? How will they manage without me? And God says, "Go. If I'm sending you, you go. If you've got to do it, you do it. And I will take care of what's left behind." Okay. So on your journey, let God sort out what you've left behind, because there's a time to move on. Third thing, on your journey, let God speak. It's been 20 years or so since God last spoke powerfully to him. But God does speak to him. And there are times in your life when God speaks powerfully, but not all the time. The normal Christian life is that God speaks powerfully at certain times. And God doesn't keep chatting away to you like a teenager with unlimited minutes. God speaks to you. God speaks to you. But there are special times. So don't be surprised if God speaks to you on your journey. Don't be surprised if God speaks to you on your journey. Okay, so on your journey, stop in special places. Talk to God about your fears and leave the past behind. Let God speak. Fourthly, on your journey, rely on others. Let's move on to verses 31 to 34. He gets to Egypt. He's thrilled to see Joseph, but Joseph takes charge. He relies on Joseph because he didn't know how to handle himself in the promised land. On your journey, rely on others. Don't be independent. Ask advice. Don't feel you can necessarily handle it. Don't be scared to allow other people to give you advice and guide you. That's a good thing to do. So if you are worried about moving on, talk to somebody about it. Don't bottle it up inside you. Don't assume when you get somewhere new that you know everything. You make sure that somebody's looking after you. You find out how things work, where you're going. Whether that's a new job or a new school or a new university or a new town or a new country. Just get into what's happening. And Joseph takes charge in verses 31 to 34. Because Pharaoh wants to meet him, and Joseph knows Jacob, can put his foot in it, you know? So he says, look, basically, I'll tell you what to tell Pharaoh. Okay? When Pharaoh asks, what do you do for a living? Tell him, we look after cattle. Because there's a shortage of cattlemen in Egypt at this point. And the Egyptians hated the looking after cattle. So you'd be very welcome if you say, you know, look after cattle. Just imagine, you know, somebody saying to a Bulgarian what to say when they get to Britain. You know, you do all this debate, immigration going on. We're plumbers. Welcome. You know? There's a place for you here, you know? If you can do that, you're great. You're just... So Pharaoh's looking for people to look after cattle, because Pharaoh clearly likes his barbecues. And And there's some nice cattle pasture. So Joseph's got it all worked out. Just, Dad, listen to me. Just do what I say. Okay? And tell him how good you are with cows, and he's going to give you the best pasture you've ever seen in your life. It's watered by the River Nile, and it's a really good place to bring up your cows and your sheep, whatever. Okay. So on your journey, rely on others. Then on your journey, take the opportunities to speak. Chapter 47, verses 7 to 12. So he meets Pharaoh, and he says, the years of my pilgrimage are 130. And he tells Pharaoh that he's a man on a journey, basically, with God. And he blesses Pharaoh. He blesses Pharaoh. How about that? This farmer, this nomadic farmer from Palestine, blesses the Pharaoh. You've all seen the documentaries on Egypt, haven't you? All the Valley of the Kings and the pyramids and everything. And there's Pharaoh, there's his wealth and his images and his gods and his little farmer. Little farmer from Palestine blesses Pharaoh. I was once taken along to a meeting with the biggest property developer in the state of Mato Grosso where I was living. And we had a property that was interesting to them, but we wanted something in return. We wanted a Bible college. And my friend was very high up in the politics of the state. Brilliant guy, an economist, and had a high job and well placed in a political life and knew his way around the politics of the state. And I didn't. And he knew that, and I knew that. So he said, Peter, we're going to this meeting now. Peter, let me do the talking. And he was right, because I didn't have a clue. Not a clue. I said, Cyril, I trust you. I'll do the talking. So we get into the meeting now, and we sat down all around the table. And this very important super millionaire is there, you know, with all his staff and all that. I'm sitting there, I'm so out of my depth, you've no idea. And then Cyril turns to me, my friend. He says, I hope you don't mind, but I thought it'd be a good idea, I have my friend, he's the pastor. Can we ask the pastor to pray for our meeting? I'm thinking, now that's what you told me you were going to do. And they all said yes. I thought, Lord, you just help me here. So I prayed. As I prayed, you know, sometimes as you pray, the words come to you. So I just began to think of this guy, and I just had this image of the poorest part of town, Vasia Grande, where I knew a lot of people. These guys were really poor, yeah? And they worked for him. They were carpenters, they were bricklayers, they were labourers. I just had this vision of these poor people working for him. So I just began to pray for the prosperity of his company. I just began to pray for all the bricklayers who had could afford shoes for their children to go to school because they worked for him. And all the carpenters who were able to rent a house for their family because they had a job with him. I just began to pray for this workforce who were depending on him for their living and the blessing he was being. All these families who were living because this company was prosperous and growing and employing people. And I just prayed for God to bless this company, that it might be a blessing in our city. I opened my eyes and the guy was crying. The tears were just pouring down his face. He said, after that, this is going to be a good meeting. And it was. Take your opportunities when they come to you. Take your opportunities when they come to you. It's a phenomenal story. Jacob has wandered thousands of miles since we first met him. He's got 12 sons and a daughter. And now he's going to die in Egypt. Going to die. He's met the Pharaoh. He's met the Pharaoh. Now you go back to think of that kid who was running away from home with his brother threatening to kill him. You know, 100 years before or whenever. He had nothing. He turns up at his future father-in-law's house. He hasn't got a halfpenny for a dowry. He has to work for him for 14 years so he can marry his daughters. Got nothing. And now here he is in his old age, surrounded by his family. His son is the highest civil servant in Egypt. He's met the Pharaoh. He is going to die in Egypt. But there's another twist to the story yet, which is the last study in our series. What a story. What a journey. But my point is this for this evening. On the way, he's met God. And if you've got any kind of decision facing you, be sure of this point. You will meet God on the journey. If you stop and give him space, he'll take you there. Band, please join me on the platform. Let's bow our heads and pray. Oh, Father, we're all on a journey. And many of us, our journeys have taken us from one country to another. Taken us from one job to another. Taken us to relationships, to churches, to cities. Just give us grace to meet you on that journey, Lord. To find the special places and stop and hear your voice encouraging us. Oh, stop us from drifting, Lord. Just stop us from wandering through like tourists on that journey. Make our journey through life a pilgrimage, not a grand tour of the world. Place to stop and reflect, to find God and to serve him. Lord, this is our prayer. Pray a blessing on us in Jesus' name. Amen.